It's been a blessing for me these past weeks to have this opportunity to bring the word of God to you. This week, we're not having a men's breakfast, so I was scheduled and I was given a certain text to speak on. But what I'm going to do is that text, as I began to look at it and read it over, I began to see, wow, there's much here, not only for the men of the church, but also the women in the church as well. It was about 20 years ago, even more than that. I was taking classes in Manhattan. Southern Seminary had an extension center. And during the winter months in January, they had what they called a J term, just a 2 week condensed class. And so I would generally take advantage of that. And one of the great things about it was men would come from all different states, and we stayed on campus. And one of my favorite parts was at night, we would all get together and we would often have times of prayer, times of just singing and worshiping God and fellowshipping with one another. And it was really sweet. But I remember one specific time there was this one brother and he was hoping to become a pastor and he was from Mississippi. And the church he was in, he wasn't a pastor, but he was serving there. He was very grieved because the church he was in went through a terrible church split. And I remember the brothers saying to him, "Well, what was it? What caused this division in the church? What brought about this church split?" And he looked at us and he said, "Well, the church actually split over a chicken leg." Now we were kind of baffled by that. And we said, "Not, what do you mean by that?" And he said, "Well, the backstory is in our church, every time the people got together, it turns out there was this intense debate and discussion, and it got heated every time for months and months and months. People were engaged
Which
in this
organization
type of
was?
debate." And he said, finally, it came to a head one time at a church barbecue. He said, the division was over. People were arguing about predestination and free will, and they were going back and forth. And then he said, one time they had a church barbecue. And one of the deacons got up to bless the food, and he stood in front of everyone, the congregation, and to bless the food, he took one of the chicken legs up and he said, "Now, everyone, just so you know, it was predestined before the foundation of the world that I eat this chicken leg." And he said, a man came up from behind him, pulled it out of his hand, and said, "No, it wasn't," and bit into it. And he said, the whole church erupted and fell apart after that. Now that's kind of comical, but the sad part of it is it really happened. And that church didn't split because of a chicken leg. That church split because people were filled with pride, people were filled with arrogance, people lacked love, and they had lost the vision of what God had for them as a church to glorify Him and to further His kingdom. All that rancoring back and forth was not only unprofitable, but it displayed gross immaturity, we would say. One of the ministries the Apostle Paul had was he would encourage believers to grow and mature in the faith, that their faith and that their lives and their conduct would bring God much glory. And tonight we're going to look at a book of scripture that the Apostle Paul wrote to Titus. And Titus was a young man who was a pastor. Paul had mentored him. And Paul was writing to him to encourage him, but also to give him instruction on how he was to conduct himself in that church. And what we're going to see tonight is we're going to learn that as individuals and as a church body, we are to press on toward maturity in the faith of Jesus Christ. And what Paul's going to do is he's going to give us three directives tonight in the text we're going to look at. We're going to see what we are to pursue, we're going to see what we are to avoid, and who we are to reject. Now, I want you to turn to the book of Titus, chapter 3. This was that text that I was given, and as I studied it, I know it was a blessing to me, and I'm hopeful it will be to you as well tonight. Titus chapter 3, and we're going to look tonight at verses 8 through 11. So beginning in verse 8, Paul writes to Titus, "This is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned." Now, I want to jump right into this tonight and look at the first directive that Paul is going to give Titus, and that he's really giving us tonight as well as believers in Jesus Christ. And that is simply this, that we are to pursue that which is profitable. In order to move toward maturity, we are to pursue that which is profitable. And that's what he says. Look at the end of verse 8. Paul says, "These things are good." That word could also be translated excellent. "These things are excellent and profitable for men." Now, when we're speaking about pursuing that which is profitable, what does he mean? What is he saying to us, that which is profitable? Well, in verse 8, what we're going to see tonight is he is directing us to pursue sound doctrine and good deeds. Now, we could say also he's having us focus upon biblical truth and godliness. That is exactly what he is going to tell Titus. Now, look in verse 8 when he says this is a trustworthy statement. The Apostle Paul uses that phrase five times in the pastoral epistles. And the reason he uses that is to emphasize what he is going to say right after that. And he says, "This is a trustworthy statement and concerning these things," he says in verse 8. What are these things that he's referring to? Now, he may be speaking about all that he has written prior in the book of Titus, but I believe what he's speaking about are the verses that have just preceded what he is saying right now. These things is a reference right back to Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. Now, that passage of scripture, that is one of the greatest summaries in all of the scriptures of the gospel that the Apostle Paul sets forth. And back there, he says in those few verses before our text tonight, he is going to remind these believers of their great salvation. He tells them, first of all, he's going to remind them, look in verse 3, to remind them that they might remember their lost condition. He says in verse 3, "For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient." We were disobedient to the things of God. He says we were deceived. We were living in sin. We thought we were right with God. We thought somehow we were good. He says, "But we were enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. Our lives were consumed with all kinds of immorality, all kinds of lusts, seeking and living for pleasure, the things of this world." He says, "Then spending our life in malice and envy, we were envious in our hearts." And then he says, "We were hateful and hating one another." This is one of the most concise verses in all of the scripture, I believe, that set forth the complete wickedness of our human hearts, that we were vile, sinful. And he speaks of that depravity, and he's reminding the believers, listen, this is who you were. This is who I was before God intervened. So right away, Paul is reminding Titus to tell the believers of these things. Not only that, but he speaks of God's grace. Look in verse 5. "He," that is God, "saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness." So he's saying, remember that God is the one who reached in. God is the one who took the initiative. There was nothing good in us. He is the one who poured out his undeserved, unmerited, unconditional favor upon sinners. It was all his work, not on the basis of deeds which we have done. We had no deeds. We see in verse 3, there's none righteous, no, not one. So he says, not only remember your lost condition, remember God's grace, and remember God's motivation. Look in verse 4. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared. Look in verse 5, the second half. But according to his mercy. So, what was God's motivation? He says, first of all, God is motivated by his kindness. God was motivated by his love. And God was motivated by his mercy to reach down and to act on our behalf. He saw nothing good in us. We were nothing but rebels against him. Yet God took the initiative. Remember God's grace, but also remember God's motivation, but also remember the means that God used. That is, how did God save us? He reminds us of that in these verses. Look in verse 5. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. Now, here he says, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. He says, this is what God did. His Holy Spirit, he regenerated us. Peter says, he made us born, caused us to be born again. He gave these dead spirits new life, made us alive in Christ. The Spirit of God, he said, he washed us, cleansed us of all our sins. How did he do that? He says, through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And he's telling us there, through the sacrificial, through the substitutionary, through the all-sufficient atoning death of Jesus Christ on our behalf. That's the means by which God did it. And then he reminds them of God's promise. Look in verse 7. So that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We did a whole study, Pastor, weeks on justification. He says, here's what God did for you. He declared you righteous while still a sinner, giving you and me the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Not only that, but he said he made us heirs of eternal life. That God did all that. And so when we come to verse 8, he's saying, Titus, listen, these things I want you to speak confidently. You say, well, didn't the believers understand this truth? They're already saved. Yes, but he wants him to continually press these truths into the minds and the hearts of these believers. He's speaking about the love of the Father, the merit of the Son, and the work of the Holy Spirit. He sets forth this sound doctrine, this God-exalting, grace-dependent, Spirit-wrought, Christ-centered sound doctrine. He says, Titus, you need to be speaking upon these things. Now, why is Paul insisting that Titus stress these truths to the believers in Crete, on that island of Crete? Well, Paul knew that sound doctrine embraced by faith is a key motivation to believers living out the Christian life, engaging in good deeds. Look what he says in back in verse 8. I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed will be careful to engage in good deeds. Now, Bible knowledge is not an end unto itself. These truths are the appointed means of stirring the hearts of God's people to act. And notice what he says in verse 8, that we would be careful to engage in these deeds. And that what that tells me is simply this, that God is saying, we don't become godly automatically. This takes effort. That word careful, he's saying here that we need to apply ourselves to be purposeful about doing these deeds that God has prepared for us. We could say the Christian life is maximum effort, motivated by the grace of God and fueled by the Spirit of God. Now, how is it that sound doctrine is profitable to us? Well, when we're engaged in that, listen, we are reflecting the life of Jesus Christ. And notice what he says at the end of verse 8, that these things are good and profitable for men. Some of your translations say all men. And the truth is that as believers, we have an impact even in society. You have an impact on your job. You have an impact in your school, in your neighborhood. We're called to be salt and light. He says, so when we are pursuing these things, that we, listen, we are profitable for all men. Now, Paul's approach to ministry is very essential for us as well, because whether it's teaching like tonight, or it's preaching on Sunday morning, or it's meeting with other believers for discipleship, or it's parents leading your children, if our goal and our aim is changed lives and godliness, then the emphasis must begin in sound doctrine. That's where it must begin, in the Word of God. So, how are we to pursue these things? If this is what Paul says, pursue that which is profitable, and sound doctrine and good deeds are profitable, how are we to pursue these things? Well, first of all, to meditate often and deeply in the Word of God. We hear that often in our church, but we're going to keep on hearing that because it's so foundational that we would be meditating upon the Word of God, making that time each day. And some of you out there may be thinking to yourselves, you look at your spiritual life and you say, I'm not at the place I really want to be. I don't know what's going on in my life. I'm not seeing the growth I had hoped. Now, spiritual growth certainly takes time. Doesn't happen overnight, but some of you are frustrated because you're not growing in your faith. Some of you may be battling the same sins. You're not getting victory. You're having the same thinking patterns, falling back into these patterns, wondering, why am I not gaining victory? Well, one of the reasons may very well be you're not spending time in the Word of God. You're not making time to sit at God's feet and to listen to His Word. If you and I want to live a weighty life, if we want a life that has impact for the Lord Jesus Christ, that is an influence on other people and an influence in our families, it's imperative that you and I be in the Word of God. Not only should we be meditating upon the Word of God, but availing ourselves to the opportunities that our church provides to grow in the Word of God. Now, praise God, you're all on here tonight, listening to the Word of God. But also, I encourage you in the fall when we get back to Sunday morning, the 10 o'clock hour, to avail yourself of that. Ladies, the women's Bible study is coming up in a few weeks. Men, we're going to get back to our men's breakfast. These are opportunities to avail ourselves of the Word of God. But we also need to display the influence of these truths in our life. Now, turn over to Hebrews chapter 10, just one book, well, two books really, to your right. Past Philemon to Hebrews chapter 10. And I want us to notice what the writer says. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. The writer of Hebrews says this: Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Now we can turn back to Titus. Notice what he says, that we as believers, part of the good works we're to do is to stimulate one another, other believers, to good works. How do we do that? Well, if Paul told Titus, listen, you need to discuss these things and these truths among the people of God, shouldn't we be doing that also as believers? Shouldn't we be speaking about the truths of Scripture to one another, speaking about gospel truth? Now, it's a blessing and it's important when we get together to speak about how our families are and sports and other things. But isn't it important that we speak about the things of Christ? And that's one of the reasons why we have these discussion groups to stir up among God's people godly, biblical conversation. And that's what he says here. But not only that, but we are to fulfill God's very purpose. When we talk about what's profitable, and he's talking about good deeds, I can't help but think of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. You're all familiar with that verse where he says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. In other words, we're made a new creation in Christ Jesus, but he says, for the purpose of good works that God has prepared before the foundation of the world. Now, I think of the Apostle Paul when he got saved, when he met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And Paul is giving his testimony. He's giving his defense to the Jews in Acts chapter 22. And he says how he's on that road and Christ knocks him down. And he's down. And all of a sudden, he hears that voice from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's converted to faith. And I find it interesting in Acts chapter 22, verse 10, the first thing Paul says is, Lord, what would you have me to do? What would you have me to do? And I think it would be good for us as believers, as we look at this, what's profitable for our lives, to come before God and say, Lord, how would you have me use the talents, the gifts, the time that you have given me? How would you have me use this for your glory, for your kingdom, here in your local church? Lord, what would you have me to do? And the Apostle Paul begins and he tells Titus, listen, tell them to pursue, actively devote themselves to that which is profitable. But then he's going to tell Titus, he's going to give him another directive, and it's a complete change because he is going to tell him that they also, and that we also, need to avoid that which is unprofitable. Look in verse 9, back in our text tonight, and look what Paul tells Titus there. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. And he's telling us here that the believer is to avoid that which disrupts the unity in the body. And what a shift in tone that Paul has from verse 8 to verse 9. And he's telling Titus not to be involved in pointless debates within the church. Now, Paul recognized the long-term damage that can result from these things that are happening in the church that he is about to describe for us here. And first, he kind of gives a general picture of what's going on in the church. And look how he describes it: avoid foolish controversies. Now, when he's speaking of controversies, he's referring to primarily doctrinal contentions that are stirring up strife in the midst of the people there. We're going to see primarily false teaching that has infiltrated the church. And he calls it foolish from the Greek word moros, which from where we get moronic, and that word could be translated stupid even. He says these things are foolish, foolish contentions. And then he's going to describe what they are in verse 9. Genealogies is the first thing he says. Now, when we read our scriptures, one thing we notice throughout different places in the Word of God, we find genealogies. Genealogies are very important in the Word of God, vitally important. For instance, let me give you a few examples. Genealogies set forth the lineage of the Old Testament priesthood. Not only that, but genealogies are vitally important for the lineage of the kings in Judah and the kings in Israel. And most important, genealogies set forth the genealogy of the Messiah, who was to come, that we find that in Matthew chapter 1, the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in God's economy, genealogies are extremely important. But what was going on in this church, somehow they were taking these genealogies and in an unbiblical way, they were speculating on them. Perhaps when you go back to First Chronicles, I believe it's the first 7 or 8 chapters, we find all these long lists of genealogies, and they were speculating about them. But this was a problem not only in the church here at Crete, but turn back to First Timothy, because we're going to see this was also a problem Paul had to deal with in the church at Ephesus. When he's writing his other protege, Timothy, and 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, and listen to what he says. As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. So they're teaching all kinds of strange doctrines, and he describes them, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation rather than further in the administration of God, which is by faith. So he says there's all kinds of mythology, speculation, and jump down to verse 6. For some men straying from these things, from the truth that is, have turned aside to fruitless discussion. All kinds of fruitless discussion. Turn back to Titus. Look in chapter 1, because I believe these are the same people Paul is addressing in chapter 3, verse 9 through 11. And Paul describes them in Titus 1:10. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers. Now, first he described them in these type of men in 1 Timothy as fruitless discussions. Here he says, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things that should not be taught for the sake of sordid gain. He says they're teaching all kinds of unbiblical doctrines. He said whole families are being upset by these teachings. So when we come back to verse 9, we see that people are being upset, and he describes it also in verse 9 as strife. That word speaks primarily of dissension. That word has a connotation of self-centered rivalries. And then he describes it also as disputes about the law. Going back to Titus chapter 1, what we looked at, people of the circumcision, men of the circumcision, more than likely he's referring back to the Judaizers. Now, Paul had a problem with these false teachers. He deals with them in the book of Galatians. Of course, they were teaching that it was not enough to have faith in Jesus Christ alone to be saved, but you also had to add the works of the law to that, primarily circumcision. So Paul says, avoid controversies with these people, avoid getting into discussions and debates with these false teachers. Don't get drawn into it. Don't get pulled into it. Because look what he says at the end of verse 9. They are unprofitable and they are absolutely worthless. These disputes have absolutely no spiritual value. And Paul calls them unprofitable. They're a waste of time and they cause needless strife and division within the body of Christ. Now, this is not to say, Paul is not saying in this instruction that as believers, we shouldn't have discussions about the truths of Scripture. We saw in verse 8 that he's admonishing us to have discussions about sound doctrine. We're to pursue sound doctrine. We are to have, yes, and passionate discussions. I think back of Solomon. I don't know if it's in Proverbs 17, somewhere around there, where he says, iron sharpens iron as one man sharpens another. Yes, we are to have honest, humble discussions about the word of God, but what he's saying here is not to get involved in these type of discussions that are absolutely fruitless, cause strife, cause dissension in the body of Christ. And he is primarily here referring to avoid debates that are about false doctrine. Those who come into the Church of Jesus Christ and they're trying to peddle and push their doctrines and involve believers in these constant conversations about these things that are unscriptural. And he says, like he said here in chapter 1, begins to disturb whole families with this false teaching. He says, have nothing to do with it. It's absolutely worthless. Don't be drawn into it. But I also believe here, in a broader application, Paul is admonishing us as believers, listen, those of us who hold to that which is true, that we too can fall susceptible to getting into arguments and debates with other believers. We might hold differing doctrines, both within the realm of orthodoxy, but all of a sudden we're getting involved in not just discussions, but debates and heated arguments about these things. And what does Paul say? I believe Paul would say that is fruitless discussion. If the heart is not humble, these debates don't promote maturity. In fact, I believe they do the very opposite. They promote pride. Look at me, how much Bible knowledge I have. He says in Corinthians, knowledge puffs up. And if we're just going to get into debates and arguments with people for the sake of arguments, that what does that do? It stirs up pride within us. Not only that, but it stirs up arrogance. Not only am I prideful, but I want to show you how much of the scriptures I know. So you'll be impressed with me. Not only that, but it lends to an air of superiority. Well, I feel sorry for you and these folks over here. You just don't know as much as me. You just don't know as much scripture as me. So, hopefully someday you'll mature. But listen, that does not promote maturity in the body of Christ. And sadly to say, I can speak for myself, and I've seen this with some people, and it happened to me when I came to the doctrines of grace. All of a sudden, it turned out I'm arguing with everybody. I'm fighting with believers left and right. And I see it with other people. You get saved, you're excited about these things, and spend all of your time, rather than seeking the lost to win them to Christ, we're fighting and wrangling with each other. That is not pleasing to God. A prideful, arrogant spirit must be put to death. Let me ask you a question. Who knew more theology than the Lord Jesus Christ? As great a mind as the Apostle Paul had for theology, it was nothing compared to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was God incarnate. He was the Word of God. And what does Jesus say about himself? He describes himself as what? I am gentle and humble in heart. Good, robust, healthy. Talk about theology, amen. Yes, absolutely. Prideful, arrogant, arguing, and debating, he says that is fruitless discussion. Paul says, avoid that which is unprofitable. And the final directive he's going to give us tonight, he's told us what to pursue, he's told us what to avoid. Now he's going to tell us that we are to reject one who is divisive. Reject one who is divisive. Look in verse 10. That's exactly what he says. And really, he's speaking about a divisive man. He's speaking about someone here who advocates all of this worthless wrangling. And you see, he's talking about those who disrupt the unity in the local body of Christ. And that word reject, that word there, it's very strong. That's a strong command. He's saying there, basically, have nothing to do with that person. Have nothing to do with him. And the word that he says, factitious man or a divisive man, that word used there in the Greek is the word from which we get heretic. And the word heretic initially meant simply just to choose. But over time, it came to be known of a person who refused to listen to sound, solid biblical teaching, and they chose or they preferred to listen to themselves and their own doctrine. And that's what he's saying here. This is one such person. And a man who is like this will not submit themselves to the word of God. He will not submit himself to godly leaders that God has raised up in the local church. Turn back to Galatians chapter 5, because I want you to see this has nothing to do with the Spirit of God. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, he's talking about the deeds of the flesh, that which flows from our sinful nature. And he says in 19, the deeds of the flesh are evident, they're impurity, immorality, sensuality. But look in verse 20. Idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, there's our word, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, and factions. So turn back to Titus. So he says that's what kind of man this is. Now, Paul is saying here very strongly, when someone is divisive in the body of Christ, someone is teaching false doctrine, Paul says, listen, that person must be personally confronted. And he says it must be done in a humble spirit. It must be done with love. It must be done with patience. Look what he says back in Titus chapter 3, verse 10. He says, after a first and second warning. So this person is to be addressed not once, but twice. And I believe very clearly what the apostle is doing here. He's reiterating the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ back in Matthew chapter 18. Verses 15 through 20 on church discipline. You remember, you'll recall when Jesus said, what are we to do? You're to go to that person, Then you're to take one, two or three brothers with you to confront him. And that's exactly what he's saying to do here. And again, it's to be done with a humble spirit. And notice the sin that's being confronted here. It is public sin. It is serious sin. And this man is absolutely unrepentant. And he says he is to be confronted. But what I want you to notice is that third step that Jesus brings up when he teaches us about church discipline. The next step in Jesus' teaching is that we go to the church. You take it to the church if he will not listen, and you bring him before the church. Paul is saying here, no, when someone is teaching heretical things, when someone is divisive in the church, you need not go to that step. Why? Because to take that person and to give them a platform is to give them an opportunity to further poison the church. So he says here, listen, if they continue after two warnings, they are to be put out of the church. And these people are so divisive and dangerous. As we said, whole families are being disrupted. Whole families. Think about that illustration I gave you in the beginning of that church and what happened. What would have happened in that church if godly leaders, as soon as that began, went to whoever started all that discussion and said, wait a minute, you're being divisive in the body of Christ. You need to stop. Perhaps there would have been a different outcome. Now, listen, Paul is not saying in his instructions that the church is to be a theological police state where we're going around giving inquisitions, seeing what everyone believes. No, he's not saying that we can't have differing views on certain doctrines within the church. He's not saying that at all, that we might not have differing perspectives on secondary issues. But what Paul is doing here is he is protecting the Church of Jesus Christ from internal corruption. That's why he's dealing with this. And the last scripture I want you to turn to is Romans chapter 16. Because again, Paul had to deal with a very similar issue, and he gives them a warning, very similar to what we're looking at tonight. Romans chapter 16, and look in verse 17. Paul says, now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances. In other words, keep your eyes open, contrary to the teaching which you've learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not to the Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. Paul says, listen, you need to turn away from one who is causing division in the body of Christ, these false teachers. And again, I think there is a broad application that we can take from the apostle that anyone in the church who is causing division, stirring up dissensions, that they must be confronted and they must be shown that these things are not what God would have. Why? Because God's heart for his church and his people is that we would be unified. God's purpose for his, but isn't that what Jesus prayed in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17? Father, I pray that they would be one. And that's God's heart for us. And in Ephesians chapter 3, excuse me, chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, around there, Paul is speaking about God giving the church pastors and teachers. And there he links that we would grow in the unity of the faith, and he says to maturity. So, if we're talking about believers growing in maturity, we are speaking about us growing in unity, dealing with division within the body of Christ. How are we to pursue maturity? Well, Paul tells us we have to pursue that which is profitable. Are you devoted to pursuing the Word of God? Are you devoted to carving out time and saying, I am going to get alone and be with my Heavenly Father and listen to Him? Are you committed to using the gifts and talents and the time God has given you to serve His body, to do good, that He might be glorified? And are you approaching these type of discussions with a humble heart, as He's called us to? And God is telling us that we are to have nothing to do with a divisive person in the church who has been warned. Why? Because they're disrupting the unity of Christ's body. And it's true that only the Holy Spirit can supernaturally bring harmony in the body of Christ, but we each have a responsibility. And I want to leave you tonight with words written by A.W. Tozer. And when I read this, this really ministered to my heart. Listen to what Tozer says. Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to one another? They are of one accord by being not tuned to each other, but tuned to a standard by which each one must individually bow. You represent 100 pianos. There is no way you could ever come in tune if you tune yourself with the one next to you, or if I tune myself to one of you. But if every one of us so focused on Jesus Christ as a regular habit of life, we would suddenly fall in tune with one another. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, it is my prayer for myself and my brothers and sisters tonight that we might grow in maturity. Lord, that we might grow to be the men and women you've called us to be, to pursue the things you've called us to avoid the things you've told us to. And Lord, to root out division, but pursue unity in your body so that you would be glorified. Thank you for this time, Lord. We thank you for your word. We praise you, and we pray that you would receive all of the glory in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Paul. Well, we have a few minutes for questions and comments. Anyone have a question that you would like to ask Paul or something that you would like to bring up as a result? Pursue what is profitable, avoid what is unprofitable, and reject a divisive person. These are the ways that we pursue maturity in Christian life. And very practical for us as well. And hopefully we can all take something away from what we have heard and seek to apply it. Maybe, as Paul started off, refocusing on that personal time with the Lord. It may be that there is an individual that you need to be careful of. Or it may be just that heart check of saying, am I getting to be that individual? Am I starting to be this divisive person? Am I looking for a fight too often? And there's more than enough there for our reflection. So I'll give one more opportunity if anyone would like to bring something up or ask a question, and then we'll dismiss for the evening.
Yeah, Rob. Brother Paul, thank you very much. It's very clear. I was thinking also, I was speaking to Pastor Dan yesterday, and he brought up the book of Jude, and I'm also meditating through Galatians right now. And it's not just that someone's teaching false doctrine, it's actually these people actually sometimes they're unaware that it's false doctrine. They're doing it innocently, but often they actually come in with that purpose. It seems like they come in to try to disrupt the church. They know what they're doing. It's kind of a big point, you know, that they actually know what they're doing. They come in. So we really need to be on guard, you know, because it's going to happen. We know that it's already happened with us, and it happens. It's just we need to be careful. But thank you.
Amen, brother. And it can be very subtle. You know, it comes in very subtly. And you have to be on guard for these things. I agree, brother.
Brother Paul, I just want to encourage you. That was a blessing to reject not only one who is divisive, but in a broader sense, reject what is divisive, right? And we can look at that passage of scripture and evaluate ourselves if we're practicing any of those things, and constantly keep that in check. Well, I don't do these things because this is what a divisive person does. And on the contrary, if you're not being like what you would supplicate your divisiveness with is growing in unity, loving the brethren, praying for one another. So, yeah, that was very encouraging and a great study. I just
Thank you,
want
Jeremiah. Praise God.
Hey, Paul. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay, it's Ryan.
Hey, Ryan.
It was reminding me too in Acts. I was reading through Acts, and in chapter 18, there was a Jew, Apollos, and he was preaching. He's preaching to, a congregation or in a temple, but Priscilla and Aquila heard him, and they heard him. They heard that he was doing, preaching well, but they probably heard that he wasn't preaching, some things properly, to my understanding, and they kind of showed him a better way. So it's, a reminder too, if we hear like a brother, sometimes I have like a slip of tongue, but it's good to be corrected by a brother also. And, a true brother or sister will take that, that corrective criticism and, pray on it and just know that they, need to maybe express something differently or go back to look at something differently so that we have a more accurate way. It says the way of God more accurately. So, yeah, it was a blessing just even for us that, sometimes our minds would wander or would wander. And, so yeah, it was an encouragement. Thank you, brother.
Amen, brother. Amen. And that's a great example of correction in Acts 18. And even with this divisive person in Titus, church discipline, the goal is you're hoping for restoration, that they will repent, will turn back. Thank you.